It's not an exaggeration to say thrilling to be spending time in His Word and preparing and going deep and just seeing what He would have for us this morning in this verse. And it's amazing to see God's Word transcend thousands of years from the writer of this psalm to the people of Rockport in 2017. And how He would lovingly and sovereignly lead and guide His people, just as He did then, just as He did with Moses and Joshua and Paul, just as He does us today. Just as He was leading this warrior shepherd King David to write this psalm from his experience as a shepherd, his experience as a king, his experience as a man seeking to follow the one true God. Psalm 23, you can read it with me. In fact, let's read it out loud. Let's read it together. I'm reading from the ESV. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Join me in prayer. Merciful Father, would You help us this morning? Lord, I am asking for Your grace. You are a kind and generous and gloriously gracious Father. A Father who has love for His children that we cannot fully understand this side of eternity. May our worship this morning and our time spent around Your Word bring glory and honor to You and Your most holy name. Amen. Well, I'm asking you to bear with me a little bit as we break this down a little bit, at least the first part of it. Psalm 23 is arguably the best well-known passage of Scripture, and along with the Lord's Prayer is probably the most quoted, familiar passages in all the Bible. I knew it long before I was a Christian. And because as we were reading that, I started to think we were at a funeral. I started to think that we were something like that. And I know that I've been in many homes. I work in the construction industry, and I'm in a lot of homes, and I see Psalm 23 in many homes, and plaques, and pictures, and refrigerator magnets, and I see it on T-shirts, and you could probably Google Psalm 23 gear, and it would you'd have a site there to take you through Psalm 23 coffee cups and things. Even seen for the young and restless and reformed crowd, Psalm 23 tattoos that were quite effective. And actually, that'd probably be a pretty good idea to go ahead and get a Psalm 23 tattoo, because on your funeral card on the back of it, it'll probably have Psalm 23. So you might as well just take it with you when you go. It's a beautiful psalm, and there's a reason for its popularity. Its imagery is so beautiful, and it's so powerful, and it brings such a sense of comfort, and it transcends denominational lines. You know, it's not just our psalm. It's Baptists or Reformed Baptists. It even transcends into the secular world. I've been to many secular funerals, and I saw that psalm. So in looking at the opening lines of this psalm, I want to start off by saying that we're used to hearing this glorious, magnificent work at funerals, but it's my contention that it's a psalm for the living. It's a psalm for us while we're here. It's a wealth of wisdom. It's an invaluable picture of God's good and glorious love for His people. And let me get this out of the way first. When I say shepherd, you're to think of Christ. When I'm speaking of shepherd, And when I say sheep, I'm speaking of you, the Christian, the believer. In verse 1, David describes the Lord as his shepherd. And that's the perfect direction to point us, of course. It's the perfect direction to point us who we're to be thinking about when we're reading Psalm. It's the perfect one to think about who we're bringing glory to. It's the shepherd. Shepherds weren't exactly pillars of the community in this time period when he wrote this. Shepherds were ceremonially unclean. They weren't welcome in the temple. They hadn't done rituals. They couldn't do rituals with their schedule. They were with the sheep all the time. They were gone. They couldn't come to temple. They never got perfect attendance in church. They weren't welcome. The job usually fell to the youngest person in the family because the older brothers had moved on to other things, and that's the way it was with David. That's how he got the job, because he was the youngest and nobody else wanted it. Go tend the sheep. Go stand off in the field by yourself 24/7 with the sheep, the dumb, furry, dirty critters. But David wasn't speaking here of a earthly shepherd. He was speaking of a divine one. And the word David uses here for Lord is the Hebrew name Yahweh. I lean forward. Actually, the microphone's back here. Yahweh. And this is the same God that... the same name for God that Moses revealed... God revealed to Moses in Exodus 3:14 when he said, "I am who I am." Now, most Jewish people consider the name Yahweh too holy to be spoken by human lips. You don't say it. In fact, it was so revered that it was only pronounced once a year, and only on the Day of Atonement, and only by the high priest, and only in the most holy place of the temple. Bill, you got to brace yourself for this one. If the name Yahweh was to be written, the scribes would have to take a bath before writing it. And get this, I'm glad Scott's not here to hear this. And then they would have to destroy the pen afterwards. That's radical reverence for their Lord. Jesus revealed himself to these Jewish people in John 8:58. And he said this, we'll begin in verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and he went out of the temple. Jesus was saying there, "I am that one that you're referring to." And he knew the Jews were not going to respond well, and they didn't. In fact, they were angry enough to try and kill him right there and then, right on the spot. You have to think about it. They didn't have to get a lynch mob together. "I'm going to kill him. Kill him for what he's saying." And that's a testimony to just how angry they were. And I'm sure, you know, they had a lot of rules. There was probably a rule against killing somebody in the temple that they were willing to break to kill this man who was speaking these things. I mean, we've got rules here at Rockport, too. There's no food or drink in the auditorium. And I'm sure there's something in the books about killing anybody in here. They were seriously, seriously upset. But it wasn't his time yet. So he put the slip on him, scooted out of there. And what he was saying there was that he, in fact, was God. And that he did, in fact, speak to Abraham. And he speaks to us in 2017. And he tells us that he is Yahweh, the personal God of the Old Testament. That he is our shepherd as believers. And therefore, we say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. You can see this in Isaiah. Someone brought up Isaiah earlier. I think Kyle did maybe. In verse 11, he says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. There is no want with the Lord. There was no want with David. If Jesus is your shepherd, everything else is secondary. Everything. Since God is our shepherd, all of our needs are taken care of. Everything else becomes a matter of contentment. There's lots of things that we want, but God provides for our needs. When we have God, our wants become secondary. But that's not what we hear today. That's not what we hear on the TV. You'll never hear an ad that says, hey, relax, you're fine. You don't need anything. Your clothes are fine. You look good. They feel good. You don't need a new car. You're getting around just fine. Just relax. This is a world of discontentment for the most part. And the advertisers and Satan know that. The marketing is just blatant that you will be happy and you will be fulfilled if you get a new car. Now, I don't have anything against new cars, but it doesn't mean that you're going to be happy. And it doesn't mean that you're going to be fulfilled. It just means you're going to have a new car. It doesn't even mean it's not going to break down. It doesn't mean that you'll look better, feel better. It doesn't mean that people will like you. But that's what the ad tells you. And that's what the world tells you. The world says, what's wrong with you? Don't you get it? Don't you want these things? Don't you want to feel good? Don't you want people to like you? What's wrong with you? Can't afford it? Sell a kidney. How about the ones that'll tell you how happy you'll be or how beautiful your teeth and breath will be if you get this new toothpaste? That's one of my favorites, and I've tried an awful lot of toothpaste. Some I like better than others. Don't you want to be happy? I did get the breath strips, okay? I didn't get the car, but I did get the breath strips. Think about this. King David. We don't understand kings in America as well as we should. But we do know this. We do know that King David had riches, he had power, and he had tasted pleasures that we cannot even begin to understand. He made Bill Gates look like a pauper. I'm serious. King David says this about his Lord, his magnificent God, his name above all names, that he was a personal and sovereign Savior to him, and that he can and he will provide for all of our needs, just as a good shepherd does his sheep. King David said that he was satisfied in him. But what about these sheep? What are these sheep that David is referring to? Well, that's us, as I said earlier. That's the believer. That's those that are in Christ. And David himself. The great warrior, shepherd, king sees himself as a sheep. Of all people that did not need to see himself as a sheep, He was a king. He's a former shepherd. He saw himself as a sheep. And he learned a lot about sheeping and sheep herding because he grew up spending some time as a shepherd. His father was a shepherd. He was spending days at a time tending flocks, countless days, months, and years living among the sheep. And he saw a resemblance there that we as Christians have to sheep. And in verse 2 here, we see these sheep being led into the pasture. And it's a lush pasture where they have plenty to eat. Their stomachs are full. They're satisfied. They have no other desires. The sheep are content. There's a book that's referred to. It's an older book. Philip Keller wrote it. He was a shepherd himself, is what made me interested. And he wrote a book called The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And he's writing it from this perspective of spending a lot of time with sheep. And he lists four things that sheep need in order to lie down and rest. See if you see any similarities here or anything that might sound familiar. The first one is that sheep have to be full. They have to have full bellies to rest. If they are not fed, they will stay on their feet searching for another bite of food. Second, they must be unafraid. They won't lie down if they are fearful. The least suspicion of wolves, bears, or loud noises, they will stand ready to flee. He gives an account in that book of a jackrabbit running across in front of the sleeping sheep one time, and they jumped up and stampeded at the sight of a jackrabbit. Number three, they have to be content. If flies or fleas are bothering them, they will not lie down. They must be comfortable to lie down. Number four, sheep will not lie down unless there is harmony in the flock. If there is friction over the butting order, they simply cannot relax and lie down. Four things there that Philip Keller noted. J.A. Packer was also in, I think he was a veterinarian, but he might have been a veterinarian at one time before he was a pastor, makes the similar notes as well about sheep and their behavior and why David would compare us to sheep. And David's writing this in a Middle Eastern context, and the sheep were entirely relying on the shepherd. The shepherd knew where the pastures were, the sheep didn't, and that which pastures had good grass and which ones did not have good grass. And he knew what the sheep needed to find rest that they needed. So it is with us. So it was with David. Our good shepherd provides the good green pastures for us with the nourishment that only he can provide. And what he provides is the soul-satisfying word of life that we require for nourishment. And it's only when we wander off and wander towards the noxious weeds, the barren plains of the world, that we begin to starve our souls. The false gospel is one such weed that has sprung up. The health and wealth teachers are like a brown noxious weed that's been spray painted green. It fails to feed or to satisfy our souls, and it's no substitute for the tender green grass that the Lord provides. And sheep are funny creatures. They can go a long time without water. I didn't know that. They're like camels. They can go an awful long time without water, but they do need water. And the catch is that they won't drink from moving water. They're afraid of rippling water, and they won't drink from it. So the shepherd sometimes has to know where the still water is, But sometimes in the Middle East, still water would be poisonous water. It would be water that had been sitting and was not fresh, and they could get parasites in their nasal passages, and there was all kinds of problems why you didn't drink from water like that. But the shepherd would get out there and build a little diversion channel for him, and he would set rocks up and make a little pool for him. The shepherd knew his sheep, and he knew what they needed. One of the things that he needed, that the sheep needed, that the shepherd knew in this second verse here, is rest. The Lord wants us rested. It is the Lord's will for us to be rested, both physically and spiritually. The Lord created rest. The Lord himself rested. In the creation account in Genesis, it begins chapter 2 after working a busy work week. I talked to a couple men this morning who said they had busy work weeks. I relayed that I had all too busy of a work week. The Lord had a busy work week, and he says in chapter 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day, and all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." God loves, our good shepherd loves rested sheep for their health, for their alertness. And this is the only kind of rest that This is only the kind of rest that the Lord can provide. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 25, you hear again the Good Shepherd on the subject of rest. "And at that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.'" Rested sheep is the Lord's will for his sheep. Verse 4 here, I'm going to skip ahead to verse 4 and hit on one thing here. It says, "Your rod and staff, they comfort me." When you see paintings of shepherds, whether it be David or even a depiction of Christ as the Good Shepherd, he's always got his staff in his hand. He's always got that the smooth one with the hook on it like that, and everybody knows what that is. And I did go and check, and I looked at a lot of old paintings, and I saw that's the feature that you see in the shepherd, the most notable thing. I think that's unfortunate and inaccurate, and it's kind of like how in those paintings that Christ is always painted as a white European dude. I don't think so. That's another story. But it's an important inaccuracy, because both the rod and the staff are mentioned here. And Philip Keller, J.I. Packer, and other shepherds, or people that were involved with sheep, also mention this. And both of them are instrumental in providing rest, this precious rest for these sheep. The rod was kind of a small billy club looking thing, and they usually wore it on their belt with a loop. And it was cut normally from the bottom of a tree where it kind of bulged out to the root there, and it was literally a club. And sometimes the shepherds would pound metal into that end of that club, and it was really a vicious, hard tool. And the young shepherds would practice throwing those things. And they'd have competitions where they would throw those. And they would hit targets because that's what they were going to be forced to do with those. You know, when a wolf came in, it wasn't going to be hand-to-hand combat. He was going to get one shot at this guy and he was going to have to bust him or he was going to be losing sheep. He wasn't just losing a commodity. These sheep had names. He knew his sheep. And he was vowing to protect him. And the rod was a great tool for that. And it was their main weapon, and they were very familiar with it. Every once in a while, a sheep would get out of sorts, and he'd have to thump him with his rod. And he wouldn't listen. And he was causing problems with the other sheep. But more likely, he would use his staff. And his staff was his multi-purpose tool of the trade. His staff was to steer the sheep as he walked along. He gently guided them. He pushed their side a little bit. He kind of steered them. If they got stuck down in a ditch or they got turned over, you know, they were top heavy. And they liked to lay down when they got a full belly. I mentioned that earlier, but every once in a while they would roll over and they were so top heavy with their wool they couldn't get back up. So he would use this crook to kind of pull them back up. The staff. They were comforted by the sight of his staff, knowing that he was protecting them and carrying them and leading them. If they would have got rolled over and he wouldn't have found them in time, they would have been easy meals for predators. Or they could have succumbed to exposure. The staff helped them rest. He helped them rest in another way. Sometimes they wouldn't lie down. Sometimes they wouldn't take their rest. And I don't know if anybody else ever did this. I learned this at a young age. I learned this in public school, which I think every other generation should go to public school so they can learn all the tricks and all the stuff. And then you can homeschool the other ones. That's fine. But somebody's got to bring home these tricks. And what we used to do to each other was when you're standing there having a conversation with your buddies, the guy would come up behind him, his knees there, and do that to him and unlock his knees. And if you were lucky, he'd go crashing down to the ground. And it was you don't do that to teachers. I found that out too. But that's what he used to do with that staff, is he would go up behind the sheep, and as they were standing there lock-legged, he'd hit them on the back of the knee a little bit, gently, unbuckle their knees, boom, down they'd go for their rest. The Good Shepherd clearly wants us rested, and he's done everything to provide that rest for us. And he can't use tired and distracted and anxious sheep, at least in that state. And he's willing to do what he has to give us rest. And I can't tell you the number of people that I've met who have gone through, whether it be a health issue or a financial setback, and have said they were grateful for it because they got to finally slow down and they got to finally listen quietly. And they got to step out of the rat race for a minute and gain perspective on what was important. I don't want that for any of the sheep, myself included. But if that's what it takes, the shepherd's willing to do it in a gently, gently, lovingly, for our good and his glory. What I've seen in my lifetime is that stress kills, literally. I've had to go to the doctor before because I was under so much stress. I didn't know it, and they couldn't find anything wrong with me. You check your heart, and put you on the treadmill. Stress kills. It kills sheep, and it kills people. And it kills our relationship with the Father, most importantly. Well, in closing, I want to look at one more thing, and we've talked about what God's will is for us and as the Father. God's will for us is clearly to be rested. It's clearly to be refreshed physically and spiritually. How do I know that? Well, he's told us in his word. Again, Matthew 28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor." That means all of you, every one of you, and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You won't find rest in the world. You'll find vacation packages, all-inclusive. You'll find devices. You'll find things that are supposed to make your life easier that sometimes later we find out that they don't. It actually is a little bit harder to navigate with this system that you've come up with. Our rest is in Christ. Our rest is in the Shepherd. Those other things will wear you out. But what about things that aren't specifically spelled out in God's Word? And oftentimes I'm praying with somebody, speaking to somebody about things that aren't specifically spelled out in God's Word. And lately, subjects have been where to go to college, what job to take, what career path to take, speaking with younger people, which house to buy, whom to marry. We've been praying as a church on whether or not to join fellowship with our brothers and sisters at Heartland. And all those things, we're seeking His will. We want His will. We want to be in His will. But we can't find specific instruction on colleges or dorm rooms or houses or mergers. Well, we know this, that Christ the Good Shepherd has not left us hanging. And He's definitely not left us in the dark. I've just spent the last 20 minutes painstakingly and probably painfully on your part trying to describe in detail the shepherd-sheep relationship. A God's will is God's Word. James McDonald was teaching on something else, and I heard him say this, and it caught my attention. And I'm paraphrasing. But he gives this example of God's will being God's Word. And the example goes like this. You're at your grandmother's house around Christmas, and she's been baking. She's baked some cookies, some of which are your favorites. And this is the part that caught my attention. Actually, I wasn't listening to it before he talked about the cookies. Now, for me, that would be oatmeal raisin. It would be peanut butter. And it would be snickerdoodle. Grandma says you can have one cookie before dinner. She holds the tray of cookies out in front of you. Now you've got a decision to make. What's Grandma thinking? Is she worried? What does she want you to decide? She wants you to decide. She's okay with your choice. It's no skin off of her either way. She's holding the tray out for you to decide. And that's how the Good Shepherd sees us when we're grazing in these green pastures that He has provided. He has provided. He has led us there. We'd be off wandering around in the rocks somewhere, eating cockleburrs. He has provided this lush, green, succulent, fresh pasture for us. He's brought us there. His Word is the fence. His Word is the hedge around this glorious, green, succulent, nourishing, safe pasture for us that we have to stay within. His Word are our boundaries. As long as we're in the bounds of God's Word, He wants us to decide. In fact, He delights in us deciding, just like Grandma. She's tickled watching us, what we decide. She's okay with snickerdoodle. I'd try and take two. I'd say, Grandma, there's something over there. And I'd, yeah. That's Thaddee talking. He is a sovereign shepherd. Everything that He wants to happen will happen. There's no need to wring your hands worrying that you're going to make a decision that's going to hem God in. One that's going to tie His hands. If you're in the pasture that He has provided in the boundaries of His Word, you won't. You can't. You are a sheep. He is the shepherd. We are players in His play. And He will use all those decisions, ones that seem good, ones that seem bad, to further His purpose and His plans. And David knew this from firsthand experience. And that's why he, as a former shepherd and as a king, acknowledged God as his sovereign shepherd personally. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He acknowledged himself as a sheep. Dr. Martin Luther King said many good things. He said this, he said, faith is taking the first step even when you can't see the whole staircase. Brothers and sisters, our faith is in a good, entirely capable God and not in ourselves. Our fear comes is when we put our faith in ourselves. Now, I'm done here, but and I don't often, you know this about me, the years that I've been here, I don't often freely dispense unsolicited advice. That's not one of my characteristics as a sheep. But I would ask you to take my advice on this. When you leave here today, at some point, take a nap. Eat a cookie or two. Read and obey God's word. And trust in the finished work of Christ. And find the comfort, rest, and hope in your sovereign shepherd. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for perfectly leading us, even though sometimes we hesitate to follow. Thank you for your mercy and your long-suffering. Lord, thank you for your patience in continuing to sanctify us until we're home with you. Lord, help us to be willing to be led into green pastures, and that you will be glorified in the process. Amen.